We read from the scriptures as they're found recorded in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, he draws a parallel between Jesus and us. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And now let's start reading there. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if ye cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And he doesn't mean that this is not inspired, but he's meaning this, that while Jesus was on earth, he didn't have occasion to address this issue. He was quoting Jesus previously. Now he, by inspiration, is going to speak to something that Jesus did not. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. But the unbelieving husband, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou wilt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou wilt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised? let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And now let's advance to verse 32 and read from there. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. May God bless our reading of His Word. We use this passage of Scripture as the basis in part for the instruction that God gives to us in Lord's Day 41 concerning the seventh commandment. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them holy, pure and holy. And therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Why the seventh commandment? Because as we've learned in each one of the commandments, it reveals something of God. There is a part of the very being of God that is evidenced in each one of the commandments. And this commandment teaches us two things about God. It arises out of His being holy, totally dedicated and devoted to Himself, and in that sense also then negatively away from and separated from that which is sinful and ungodly. He's devoted to Himself as the highest good. But the second thing this commandment teaches us about God is that God, in His relationship to His chosen, is ever faithful, devoted to them, loves them, cares for them, sacrifices Himself for them. So this commandment teaches us that God is holy and teaches us that God is faithful. perfectly faithful. Satan is active always, not more with this commandment than any of the others, but he is active with this commandment, abundantly so. He's got an ally in the ungodly, unsaved world. But he's got a greater ally in my flesh and in yours. Our sinfulness is extremely selfish. That was the first sin, and that continues to remain a chief sin for every human. Selfish, self-centered. But God maintains an unchangeable ethic. His standard doesn't change as society changes. His demand of purity and holiness, outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, has never changed. And as the world in which we're living, Western civilization, becomes increasingly open about sinfulness of this nature, God calls his church to respond carefully, but with equal openness. We are to judge and condemn every sin that violates God's commandments, God's person. And we have to remember that this one too, even done in the dead of night or the dark of night or under blankets, is a violent violation of his person. We first consider what God did when he made us and man's fall. God made man good. In that goodness, he made us pure. He made us willing to serve. He made Adam naked and Eve and not ashamed. Even though he made them with sexual desires that were a necessary and an important part of their makeup. But they were good. Man's experience of his fall into sin strikingly is described in Scripture with the words that Adam and Eve saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. Let's be careful about our identity of that shame. They did not need to be regenerated to be ashamed. They were not of necessity born again in order to be ashamed of their nakedness. God puts the work of the law in every man, and even those without faith know shame. Now, sin, when it greatly progresses, becomes what the scripture calls gross, then they lose shame. They don't blush. But it doesn't take faith to be embarrassed or to be ashamed about any sin, even this one. What made them and every human know shame is because now the fall has made us each selfish. And we're able to judge, we are able to judge the eyes and the minds of others by our own. And we can see in them their desire for themselves. But God has perverted that desire so that there's always, just like in everything, two ditches. The selfishness and the self-centeredness on one hand can be, I'm going to use him, her, for myself. The other ditch is I'm going to refrain. I'm going to say no. Because I don't want to. Two ditches, both selfish, both forgetting God's purpose in saving us. Satan, he is active. And again, allied with the world and with ourselves, he is creating all kinds of disorder in society. He wants all selfish lusts and desires to be called a lifestyle, liberated, and everyone to think that they have the freedom to fulfill their own desires the way they want. Satan is a liar, and he horribly distorts God's perspective, so that already in our society, homosexuality is allowed to be called a marriage. But he is also active. That's one ditch. He is also active in making abstinence an end in itself. And when it's an end in itself, it's just as deep a ditch of selfishness as I may get what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. Two ditches, again. One, not better than the other. Equally wrong. He describes those who are single, widowed, or divorced, and he wants them to think that they're deprived. He works in all of society and even in the hearts and souls of his children who are experiencing a marriage that's unhappy as one that they ought to have the right to get out of because God wants them happy. The devil is a liar. Over against the devil and his work, our God gives us Jesus Christ. And beloved, if there's nothing that you're going to catch and keep in this hour of sermon, here's what you must always remember, every one of you. You are in a perfect marriage. Children, young people, divorced, widowed, single, married, you are in the perfect marriage. God gave you the perfect husband. He is perfectly self-denying in giving himself for you. He makes all things work for you. He gives you all that you need. You don't need anything but Him. Say that to yourself over and over and over. He forgives. He who was bruised for our iniquities and bore our infirmities has paid for and covered all past guilt and shame. It is so gone. In the judgment of the perfect judge, that he remembers nothing. And we are sinning when we do remember what he doesn't about ourselves and our past, the sins of youth, remember not, or the sins of our mates or those about us. He remembers them no more. The guilt and the shame he bore. That's one of the reasons why he died naked, shamed, to cover ours. And what nothing in the realm of creation can do, he did. His marriage to you, old and young, is that he makes you so holy and without blame. He not only forgives, but he makes you perfectly holy. Once long ago, a pamphlet was written where a figure was used about a nail being pounded into a piece of wood, and the virginity was taken away. And then the nail was pulled out, and putty was used to fill the hole, and paint was made, put over it, so that you couldn't see that there was any damage done to the wood. And it was as if that's what happens when we have friends friends with benefits. That's not true. That discounts the power of grace. God's grace takes away every sin and makes us so holy that it's as if we did everything right. That's what it means to be married to Christ. That's what it means to have Him as your husband. think on these things. And that's why, because of that work, that the apostle can say in Hebrews chapter 13, even though there's sin in the world and two sinners marry, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. That's why the marriage of two believers, far from perfect yet, still having an old man, is a genuine and real picture of Christ and His church, and legitimately identified that way. That's why God gives to every man a wife and to every woman her husband, so that those God-given sexual desires may be exercised within it. And that's why God says each owes a debt to the other, and that no fraud, no refusal to pay the debt may be given. That command of God is never outdated. And it makes every one of us, the youngest and the oldest of us, responsible to reflect God's holiness and purity and faithfulness. That's why those who are single, as well as everyone who's in a bad marriage, or what we would call a bad marriage, still has the perfect marriage partner. And the consciousness of that must grow so large that we don't do things out of a desperate need that is really already satisfied. And that's why, as you're all familiar with the passage out of Ecclesiastes, a good marriage, one striving after a good marriage, always is a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. Christ is in that marriage. Because of that marriage that God gives us to have with Jesus, and He chose us to be His, He comes to us and He says, as a reflection of myself, it is your calling to be holy and faithful. And because of that relationship, He condemns what He calls adultery. Adultery is any unfaithfulness on the part of a husband or a wife. It's all sexual impurity before marriage. Friends with benefits. It's all selfishness of either kind, either ditch. I get my desires satisfied, that's all that counts. Or I get my desires satisfied and I'm not going to give you anything. Both ditches, both selfishness, both adultery. Adultery is anything that sparks a fire. The sinful thoughts and the desires that we can keep hidden But God, with his command, identifies and brings to light before us and says, this is what you have to call it. This is the spade that you have to call a spade. It's adultery. You ever have a fire, campfire, or a trash fire? And there's always certain children that are just drawn to it. They want to throw grass in it. They want to throw a twig in it. They're always looking around for something that they can throw into the fire. And we say, don't play with the fire. You can get burned so easily. We always want to play with the fire of passions. Some of us more than others. Don't play with fire. At the Theological School Committee meeting this past Thursday, it was reported to the committee by the faculty member that was present that the night before, the faculty and the student body had what they called a book club. They meet that one regularly. The topic that was treated in part the night before at the book club, seminary book club, was pornography. The professor said that when he was in the ministry, he never had to face that. But every minister has to face it now because of the internet. It's fire. Don't play with fire. Adultery is against God. Adultery is against oneself. What? Know ye not that every man which doeth, that he which committeth fornication sinneth against his own body? And adultery is against the neighbor. God, oneself, and the neighbor. It may be the neighbor. It may be the neighbor's daughter. It may be the neighbor's son. It may be the neighbor's granddaughter. It may be the grandneighbor's grandson. Adultery has devastating damage. Jesus, we're told twice, was very angry when the temple, the physical temple, was defiled. We can well imagine his anger when the temples of our bodies are defiled. And then we can understand the rest of that verse in Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, understand that correctly. Unrepented whoremongers and unrepentant adulterers God will judge. Repentant adulterers and whoremongers are so forgiven and so holy because the judgment has been exercised on Jesus that they may know their purity has been reestablished. Adultery is that which God condemns when there is not the constant effort on the part of each partner, each mate, to live in that relationship patterned after God's with them. Anything less, anything other than striving to pattern it after his relationship to us is wrong. It is so easy in this set of circumstances to pick up stones and be ready to throw them. And God calls all of us to be careful that the stones we throw don't land on our own heads. Who is free from violating this commandment? But now let's go back. Which child of God, having violated this commandment, maybe repeatedly, is not judged by God to be his and to be forgiven and to be holy and to be pure? Beloved, we're not preaching this commandment to show us our sinfulness and our sins only. We're dealing with this commandment, like all the other commandments, primarily in order to show us what we've been forgiven and how God wants us to show our thanks for having forgiven us. And as we grow in the consciousness of how much we've been forgiven, it's so that we have that much more gratitude and thanks. Look up. Beloved, look up and see the marriage that Jesus has with you, that is so self-denying on his part, but so satisfying, truly, really satisfying. Look up and see how he enables you, still with sin, to live in a relationship on earth that he calls honorable and undefiled. But look up and see what you have to strive to reflect. Hate what he hates. Detest what he detests. But love what he loves. Love what he loves. And when the one to whom you're married, he loves so much that he gave his son to die for, love what he loves. And forgive as he forgives. When we take that attitude, then we have to say with Joseph, Genesis 39, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But when we, through weakness, fall into sin, and who doesn't? We must not despair of God's mercy. And again, it's not our works. We're not saved by good enough works. We're not even saved by sorrow. We're saved by mercy. Let us not despair of God's mercy. Now finish the sentence. You all know it. When we through sin, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. God always has more grace than we have sins. But hear him say to the woman that was caught in adultery and was obviously sorry, go thy way and sin no more. I don't condemn you either. And if we can say it this way, she was as guilty as sin. But the Lord Jesus looks at his and he says, I don't have any stones to throw at you. Your sin is gone. So that leaves us with this. Everyone who is married to Jesus is called to reflect Jesus in grateful purity and holiness. We must strive to reflect him who constantly and perfectly denied himself to serve us by living as one of his disciples, which begins with self-denial. Self-denial, self-denial, self-denial. Then I'm not going to go in either ditch. Then I can stay on the path. One of service. That's why the first reason why God instituted marriage, according to our marriage form, is that they serve and assist each other in all things that belong to this life and the better. And then, whether single or married, all of us labor in gratitude to God to do our part, married or single, because we have been so abundantly forgiven. Forgiven, righteous and holy. That verse in Ephesians 1, verse 3. He hath chosen you from before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before him. That's not future. That's today. Holy and without blame before him. Do you hear it? You're holy and you're without blame in his sight. That's where the gratitude then comes. Unconditionally, he loves us. Unconditionally, we love each other. Unconditionally, we're going to give ourselves in service. That's when we have the likeness of his son. Then we understand agape. And then we'll remember that the vows that we made in marriage are unconditional. Thank him. Thank him for his marriage to you. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. What else can we say May our gratitude for what thou hast done in cleansing us from all our sin and in making us holy and pure and chaste be so great that whenever we start to think selfishly, we will deny ourselves, not only in service to thee, but to the other members of the body. May we not leave here thinking about what others owe us, but may we leave here thinking only what we owe thee and everyone else in our path. For Jesus' sake, amen.